Stand by for the fastest 60 minutes in Jewish radio. It's time for the Jewish Experience. Everyone, and welcome back. So, the big, tough Arab terrorists were successful yesterday in killing unarmed rabbinical students, huh? The subhuman debris actions were celebrated on the Gaza Strip by the rest of the wasted society that is sadly beyond repair. They need to be kept in one large cage where they can't harm normal human beings. Hi, everyone. I'm Hirsch DeLynn, your host. You are tuned in to Pittsburgh's only Jewish radio program, The Jewish Experience. You know, the Arabs know that the Olmert government will do nothing but token response. They're bent on total Jewish annihilation, and Israel has no clue. Very strange. Very, very strange. Well, the parsha this week is Pekudei. This is also Rosh Chodesh, the first of the month of Adar Sheni, or Adar 2. This is the month where Purim comes in a few weeks, and our simcha, our joy, is supposed to increase. It's very tough to understand how to do that. The actions that were allowed to happen last week at the yeshiva of Rav Kook, with 8 students dead, many injured, just because they were studying God's Torah. Where is Mashiach? Ad Motzai, until when? How much do we have to cry out? Tell us, Hashem, tell us, please. Well, this Shabbos is Parsha Shkalim, one of the 4 special Shabboses before Pesach or Passover. It's also Rosh Chodesh, so this is one of the 3 Shabboses in the year that it is possible to take out 3 Torahs. One for the Shabbos, one for Rosh Chodesh, and one for the special Shabbos itself. Like this week, it's Shkalim. Well, can you name the other 2 possibilities? Send me an email and we'll announce the winners on next week's edition. And by Go Wasser, we'll have a special segment straight ahead on what Shkalim means. But first, let's review Pekudei. Moses makes an accounting of the gold, silver, and copper donated by the people for the making of the Mishkan. Bezalel makes the priestly garments according to the specs we spoke of last week. And so the Mishkan is completed, and Moses erects it, anoints it, and initiates Aaron and his sons in their priestly service. A cloud then appears over the Mishkan, representing the presence of God, as part of his essence comes to dwell therein. And speaking of dwelling, the staff of the JE is here to help you dwell in preparation for the Shabbat weekend. With Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, musical Maven Moshe Bakar, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, Ms. Devorah DeLynn, reporting from Israel, and Dr. Michael Shulman. And with your Mazel Tovs today by Ms. Leva DeLynn. So, sit back and enjoy 60 minutes of the best Jewish radio in southwestern Pennsylvania. Our special guest this week is composer and performer Gershon Voroba, who is well known for transforming popular music into Jewish music, flawlessly creating a comfortable and connecting feeling for those who grew up with that genre and are now living an observant lifestyle. You'll really enjoy him coming up on the second half of the program. Of course, we'll have your Mazel Tovs and community announcements, along with current news, fresh from Israel National Radio, coming up on the half hour. Don't forget, you can always find us on the web at JewishExperienceRadio.com. Don't forget to sponsor your favorite segment, in honor of Simcha, remember your site. Your help keeps the JE on the air for you. As always, we thank our regular sponsors, Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, Next Generation Financial Services, Pittsburgh Simcha Orchestra, and Artistic Photography. Don't forget, candlelighting time tonight is 6 p.m. And don't forget to move those clocks because next week is going to be an hour later. And I, of course, move them after Shabbos. And now, straight from the heart of Hobart Street and Squirrel Hill, here he is, musical maven, Moshe Bakar.
Thank you, Hirsch. Well, welcome to our show and a good and there Shabbos to all our listeners out there. Looking forward to that interview coming up later on with Gershon Voroba. So let's get you started and in the mood for another Shabbos. Here's a Shira with Yaakov Young. I'm Moshe Bakar and you're tuned in and good to go right here on the J.E.
Oh, Hashem v'chaya yatsa miro v'leikai b'yoyi yera v'lov sichi yono yichi esmach b'ashen oshiro oshiro Hashem v'chaya yatsa miro v'leikai b'yoyi yera v'lov yera v'lov sichi yono yichi Oshiro, Oshiro, Hashem v'chayayo yazamiro v'leikai b'yoydi yerav alof sichi Anoichi, Anoichi, esmach b'Hashem Oshiro, Oshiro, Hashem v'chayayo yazamiro v'leikai b'yoydi yerav alof sichi Hashem li yoylam, Hashem li yoylam, yismach yismach hoy Hashem, Hashem v'asor. Yichvay Hashem li yoylam, Hashem li yoylam, yismach yismach hoy Hashem, Hashem v'asor. Oshiro, Hashem b'chaya yazamiro Leilekai v'yoydi yerav olof sichi yono yichi Esmach b'Hashem Oshiro, Oshiro, Hashem b'chaya yazamiro Leilekai v'yoydi yerav olof sichi yono yichi Oshiro, Oshiro, Hashem b'chayayo yazamiro Leilekai v'yoydi yerav olof sichi Anoichi, Anoichi, esmach b'Hashem Oshiro, Oshiro, Hashem b'chayayo yazamiro Leilekai v'yoydi yerav olof sichi Anoichi, esmach b'Hashem Hashem li yoylam, Hashem li yoylam, yismach yismach hoy Hashem, Hashem b'masor. Yichvoy Hashem li yoylam, Hashem li yoylam, yismach yismach hoy Hashem, Hashem b'masor.
Now with an insight on this week's Parsha is our resident rabbi, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
This week is the first of the four special Shabbosim before Pesach. It is Parshas Shkolim. The command that each Jew give a half shekel contribution to the Holy Temple contains within it two significant details. The article with which one does the mitzvah must be specifically a half of a coin. This point is emphasized in the Torah. A half a shekel equals 10 gerah. Yet, when discussing this mitzvah, the Torah doesn't express itself by saying that we should give 10 gerah. Rather, it specifies a half shekel. Likewise, the obligation to give this donation throughout the succeeding generations is fulfilled by giving a half of a coin. This is also seen from the Rambam, who writes that this mitzvah is carried out today by giving a half of a coin that is current in use. Even if the value of the coin that is used today in one's country is not equal to the half shekel used in the time of the Holy Temple, one should nevertheless give half of that coin. This concept of giving only half of a complete thing is novel compared to all matters pertaining to the Holy Temple and matters of holiness in general. For example, the vessels of the temple would sanctify what was inside of them only if they were filled completely to the top. Also, the animals used as sacrifices had to be completely free from any blemishes or defects. Yet, regarding the coin contribution, the command was to take specifically only half of a shekel. Regarding the act itself of giving the half shekel, the Rambam writes that it may not be given in installments, but must be given all at once. Also, this is unique about this mitzvah. In no other instance is there an obligation to give in the form of a single coin an entire amount all at one time. It seems that these two details are contradictory. On the one hand, in this mitzvah, the lack of completeness is highlighted. Each individual must give specifically half of a shekel. Simultaneously, however, the law is that it should be given in the form of one coin all at once. We can explain this seemingly contradiction in the following way. The mitzvah of the half shekel teaches us that the one who is giving it must know that he is only one half of an entity. In order for him to be complete, a full holy shekel, he must be joined to the other half. One interpretation is that Hashem is half, and the people represent the second half. By ourselves, we are incomplete. We can only become complete by joining with the one above. Hashem and the people are compared to two halves of a body. This idea is expressed in the Torah. Hashem commanded Moshe to make for himself two silver trumpets. The Maggid explains that the Hebrew word for trumpets is chatzotzros. This word can be divided into two smaller words, chatzi tzuros, which means half forms. The Torah hints that there are two halves, Hashem and the people. Together, they form a complete entity. This can be further understood in accordance with what is explained in Tanya, that our soul is literally a part of godliness. This means that our souls, in fact, are not entities by themselves, at first separated from Hashem, but later bound up with Hashem. Rather, right from the very beginning, each soul is united as one with Hashem. When we fulfill the mitzvah of the half shekel, this produces within us a revelation of the godly soul that arouses within us the feeling that we are grossly incomplete. This stirs up within us a desire and longing to be united with our other half, Hashem.
Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender. All around us, life is moving faster and faster. Things are changing all the time, and it's a comfort to know in your time of need that at Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, the Jewish tradition continues. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home has served the Pittsburgh Jewish community since 1947 and has recently remodeled its entire facility to better serve you. Burton Hirsch Funeral Directors are members of the Jewish Funeral Directors Association and work closely with area rabbis to ensure that your needs as a Jewish family are totally met. Their attentive and compassionate guidance results in treating each family as their own. I personally met with Michael Hilgefort. And did you know that Burton Hirsch Funeral Home is even involved with community educational programs to ensure that Jewish families know what to do to have a proper burial? In your time of special need, call Squirrel Hill's only Jewish funeral home, Burton Hirsch, at 412-521-2600. That's 412-521-2600. They welcome your request to visit and tour their state-of-the-art facilities. Burton Hirsch Funeral Home, proud sponsors of the Jewish Experience, 412-521-2600.
Now, from the Israel National Radio Newsroom, here's Ernie Singer.
Thousands turning out Friday morning at the Merkaz Harav Yeshiva in Jerusalem for the beginning of the final journey of the 8 students murdered in the yeshiva's library Thursday night. 26-year-old Doron Neret of Ashdod in the Ethiopian community was a veteran student at the yeshiva itself. 19-year-old Yonadav Chaim Hirschfeld from the Binyamin region community of Kochav HaShachar was in a pre-military program. The others were students of the yeshiva's high school next door. 18-year-old Yochai Lifshitz lived in the Old City of Jerusalem. 15-year-old Neria Cohen also lived in the capital. 16-year-old Yonatan Yitzchak Eldar came to the yeshiva from the Samarian community of Shiloh. 18-year-old Rosie Roth was a resident of Elkanah in Samaria. 15-year-old Segev Piniel Avihail came from Neve Daniel, and 16-year-old Avraham David Moses was from Efrat, both communities in the Gush Etzion block of Jewish communities south of Jerusalem. Before ambulances took them to their final resting places, Rabbi Benny Eisner, a veteran Merkaz Harav student and teacher in the high school, led the mourners in the recital of Psalms and echoed the words of National Union member of Knesset Effi Etam, who had said that whoever chose the Merkaz Harav Yeshiva as a terrorist target knew it was the heart of National Zionism. Rabbi Yaakov Shapiro, who heads the yeshiva, and Rabbi Yerachmiel Weiss, who heads the high school, wailing their way through their eulogies for the fallen students, 7 of the survivors still hospitalized, 3 in serious condition. Former yeshiva student Eitam among public figures in attendance, all but one cabinet member noticeable by their absence in the wake of criticism aimed at the government after the attack. Security forces have located the car which they believe was used by the terrorist. They found several bullets and additional items in the car. The vehicle was taken away for closer inspection. The terrorist said to have made his way to the scene with his Kalashnikov assault rifle hidden in a television box. Police denying reports by Arab sources that the terrorist, who they say was 20-year-old Ala Abu Dehin of Jerusalem's Jabal Mokabar neighborhood, had been employed as a driver for the yeshiva. They added that Abu Dehin was arrested by Israel security forces 4 months ago and was released after 2 months in jail. The murderer's family set up a mourner's tent outside their Jabal Mokabar home and adorned it with Hamas flags, Hamas praising the massacre but not taking responsibility for it. Experts have cast doubt on the authenticity of the claim by the Israeli Arab group called the Free Brigades of the Galilee that it carried out the attack. The terror group perpetrated the murder of soldier Oleg Shaychat in 2003 and has claimed responsibility for other attacks since then, but the experts say that the organization makes a habit of claiming responsibility for attacks it has nothing to do with. The security establishment enforcing a general closure on Arabs in Judea and Samaria following the massacre, reinforcements sent to army roadblocks and checkpoints, police on high alert throughout Israel, especially in Jerusalem, where hundreds of reinforcements were sent to the Temple Mount area, and Muslims under the age of 45 were not allowed to pray there. The number of Magen David Adom ambulances on duty was also doubled. An Israeli government minister has told the London Jewish Chronicle that American Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice personally told the Olmert government that it must stop its counter-terrorist operations in Gaza. The minister adding that the security cabinet decision to instruct the army to continue actions to eliminate rocket attacks is, in the minister's words, meaningless and was made only for public consumption. Senior military officers are beginning to back the once unthinkable idea of deploying a multinational force in Gaza. Previous opposition to the idea was based on doubts that it would prevent terrorists from attacking Israel and fears that it would prevent Israel from being able to attack terrorists. However, the major question defense officials are asking now is whether the force should be deployed before or after a possible major ground offensive in Gaza, according to the Hebrew daily Haaretz. The Arab world is divided on the idea, and Hamas previously has rejected it. Daylight savings time begins in the United States at 2 a.m. Sunday morning. The time difference between the East Coast and Israel will be 6 hours until Israel changes its clocks at 2 a.m. on Friday, March 28th. So listeners in the U.S. should be ready to tune in an hour later for live broadcasts of their favorite shows on IsraelNationalRadio.com. Shabbat Aleph, for the first of Adar Bet on the Jewish calendar, the second day of Rosh Chodesh marking the start of Adar Sheni. The weather forecast, Sharat heat and wind conditions in most places until Sunday evening. Ernie Singer, Israel National Radio.
That was a look at Jerusalem weather. And now, for your local weather, here's meteorologist Glenn Foxen.
A low-pressure system moving from the Gulf of Mexico towards the northeast will bring wintry weather to southwest Pennsylvania this Shabbos. The forecast, Friday night, occasional rain and snow with a light accumulation, low temperatures in the mid-30s. Shabbos day, snow and rain with an additional light accumulation possible, high temperatures in the 30s. Motzi Shabbos, mostly cloudy, with periods of light snow, possible. Cold, low around 15. Sunday and Sunday night, mostly cloudy. Highs in the upper 20s and lows in the lower 20s. The accumulation for this event should be on the order of 1 to 3 inches. Greater amounts will be to the east of Pittsburgh. This has been meteorologist Glenn Fox, and wishing everyone great weather and good times this Shabbos.
We want to wish our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land a very peaceful and restful Shabbat.
Take a break from some of the crazy stuff happening in the world. It's time for the Mazel Tovs. And with that, here's Leba Delin.
The Mazel Tovs this week are Rabbi and Mrs. Yosef and Tzipi Eisen on an engagement of their son Shimon to Tzipora Levin. Mazel Tov, Mazel Tov. Rabbi and Mrs. Avram Yeshai and Chaya Gitti Morgan on the birth of a son. Mazel Tov, Mazel Tov. Goldie Bekar on her birthday. Mazel Tov, Mazel Tov. We all would hope to have a lot more simchas, so please call. And we want to hear the good and only the good. Good Shabbos.
All right, thanks, Leba. Now let's take a look at some of the events happening around the community. Calling all actors, Agent MS, a locally produced video series for Jewish families, which has been featured on this radio program, is looking for fresh talent to star in episodes being made this summer and in and around Squirrel Hill. Among the roles that the producers are looking to cast is Agent MS himself. It's a great opportunity to take part in an internationally acclaimed action-adventure series, which promotes, of course, Jewish values in the form of high-quality entertainment. Agent MS producers are looking for boys aged 9 to 15 and adult married couples to come in for an open audition this Sunday, March 9th, anytime between the hours of 2 and 5 p.m. at 2031 Murray Avenue, 2031 Murray Avenue. It's across the street from Pinsker's Judaica, and that's this Sunday between 2 and 5 across the street from Pinsker's Judaica. For more information, call 412-608-4526. That's 412-608-4526. The Aleph Institute needs volunteers for Purim to visit prisons. Those interested should contact Rabbi Stein at ylephne.org or call 412-421-0111, extension 103. Full-service Jewish day camp, hot lunches, two daily snacks, three divisions, all kinds of great stuff going on. You want to know more about summer camp? Great time for your kid. Call Shmuley Rothman, camp director, at 412-715-4883 for more information. The Pittsburgh Kollel Rosh Chodesh Women's Event, In Search of Simcha, Finding Happiness in the Megillah, will take place tomorrow at the home of Rena Iskowitz, 6330 Bartlett Street, and everyone is invited. For more information, call the Kollel at 412-420-0220, extension 208. ZOA Pittsburgh, in partnership with the United Jewish Federation, presents Did Herzl Really Say That? Conversation Israel, a new series of films straight from Israel. Call Deborah at the ZOA for more details, 412-665-4630. Also, ZOA Pittsburgh presents Eye on Israel, a six-part course designed to help you think analytically and develop a critical eye regarding what you read, see, and hear about Israel in the media. Again, call Deborah at the ZOA, 412-665-4630. Don't forget the meeting of Food Addicts and Recovery Anonymous, meeting at the Pittsburgh Kollel, 5808 Beacon Street, every Sunday evening from 7:30 to 9 p.m. Program is a recovery group for people who cannot control their eating or their weight. Not for women only. Men are invited. For more information, call Ilana at 412-422-2224. Very successful program. If you'd like to have your Mazel Tovs on our program, you know what to do. Call us at 412-979-5770 or email jewishexperience@verizon.net by noon on Monday for that week's program. Don't forget, candlelighting time is 6 p.m., and don't forget to set your clocks 1 hour after Shabbos tomorrow night. Stay tuned. Musical sensation Gershon Viroba up next. Retirement can be a wonderful reward for years of hard work, but it can also be stressful as you deal with questions about how to maintain your standard of living while protecting what you've worked so hard for. What if I told you that you could generate extra cash flow without touching a penny of your savings, investments, or current income? If you or someone you love is 62 years or older and owns their own home, they may be able to take advantage of a federally regulated program called a home equity conversion mortgage or reverse mortgage. Seniors all across the U.S. are using reverse mortgages to increase their cash flow for purchasing long-term care insurance, putting grandkids through college, making charitable donations, paying off credit card debt, paying for prescription drugs, buying vacation homes, and paying for much-needed home repair. Call for a free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet today. Get the facts and help yourself and your family through a reverse mortgage. Call Andy at 412-562-2220 for a free copy while supplies last. Again, that number is 412-562-2220 for your free copy of the Homekeeper Mortgage Consumer Fact Sheet. First Mariner Bank is an equal housing lender.
Well, it's exciting to have with us on the show, Gershon Baroba. Gershon, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here. How you doing?
Hey, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem. You know, over here on the JE, we play selections and songs from your albums quite a bit.
Well, thank you.
Are you aware of that?
as we were preparing for the interview, I heard that. I really wasn't clear on it, and it's just, it was such a nice thing. I was even leaving some room for the possibility that some of your listeners may not know me and all that, and then I was told, they said, well, you know, we play your stuff a lot, so that was quite a compliment. Thank you.
Right. It's nice to get to know the man behind the music and the microphone.
Well, thank you.
Well, Gershon, also, this is Hirsch DeLynn. We have an audience that is a large Balchuva audience, and so mm-hmm. They have grown up with, as I have, many of the songs that you are able to, so to speak, convert into Jewish music. So it gives us a comfort in a way of listening to that and then being able to smile, so to speak, as we listen to the more Jewish aspect of it.
Thank you.
Tell us, how did you get started in the musical business?
Well, it really starts as a kid. I kind of cheated because my family was always very musical. My father was a cantor, a chazan. His teacher was Yesler Rosenblatt, so it was kind of hard to escape that. And my mom was an opera singer of the first order. So growing up in I guess in musical perfection, at least from their fields, was one thing. And then when I was young, I was exposed to a lot of music from my sisters, who were older than me, so I heard the music pouring down the hallway. Mm-hmm. And then when I got taken to the movies, I saw the Beatles movies, Hard Day's Night and Help, and I was just hooked.
Mm-hmm. Is that where sing me a song, you're the chosen man? Is that?
No, the Billy Joel connection eventually came much later in my life.
Well, how did you? The one thing I was curious about, Gershon, is why you chose that particular genre. Why the connection between, so to speak, the oldies with the classical music and Jewish music?
Well, it's interesting. In some ways, I chose it, and in some ways, I fell into it. I mean, throughout my life, you know, I grew up in a religious home, but in a non-Jewish neighborhood. Because my father was at Westchester Jewish Center in Amerenik, and our neighborhood, at least the 5 or 10 blocks around us, was all Roman Catholic and such. So I wanted to take part in regular music that was really my biggest influence, my biggest love. Mm-hmm. Yet at the same time, you know, we had religious life, religious relatives, and so I knew what Shlomo Carlbach was about, what Pirche was about, and all the other groups. So, of course, the next thing I wanted to do was be part of Jewish music, because that seemed the only way to be part of music. And eventually, as I grew up, things kind of widened out being an American as well. And I was constantly playing and imitating the stuff. And it just eventually came together when Sookie and Ding had approached me to do a solo spot on Variations, which was originally supposed to be an all-star album. Mm-hmm. And in many ways it was somewhat of an all-star album. I just got more songs than expected.
Now,
it just caught on from there, that's all.
Now, originally you were in the Simcha Music playing in a band just like myself here in Pittsburgh.
Well, actually the first thing that came was my playing on my own, even before I became professional, and then I wanted to do my own solo stuff. Through the 70s, I was floating around. I really couldn't find a place to put myself, being, in the religious world, yet at the same time loving regular mainstream American pop songs. So that was kind of a rough thing. But as 1980 rolled around, I had to start making a living, and I had to start finding a place for myself. So I started doing weddings.
Mm-hmm. What's that song, "I'll Get That Gig No Matter What It"?
That's really how it happened, essentially. I mean, I wanted to be in the band, Ruach and the Messengers. Those guys I really wanted to be part of it. Right. And eventually I was.
As you can tell, I'm one of your favorite listeners there. I have pretty much most of your CDs.
Well, thank you.
And, certainly, like some people have said, that you actually can imitate the original singers. Have you heard that before?
I try to stay with the style, and then, if something, as I go along, if there's something, a tone in the voice or something that I can duplicate, that's what I do.
Mm-hmm.
Some people I don't do as well as others, but it's a fun thing, and it's also my way of taking the trip that the original artist took. I mean, I love the Beatles. I mean, I would love to sound exactly like the Beatles, but I don't have four voices in my throat, and I don't sound like John, Paul, or George when I sing.
Mm-hmm.
But you do the best you can.
Yeah, Gershon, it was funny. I'm a drummer, and I always wanted to imitate the Doobies until I found out they had two drummers. I said, gee, no wonder why I couldn't do that.
That's true. So you moved on to the Allman Brothers, and you had the same problem,
there
right?
There you go. Exactly. But it was fun anyway.
Gershon, are there any issues when it comes to parody music, taking a song and kind of redoing it?
Well, there are a number of issues. At this point in my life, the biggest issue is with myself. Because I'm not doing them anymore. I'm not creating them anymore. I'm certainly performing them still. We have I have five albums of them to put into my repertoire. But in some ways, it's interesting. Over the years, there were people who were objecting to quote unquote taking goyish songs.
Right.
And,
yeah, I was going to ask you about that.
Believe me, I made an entire blog based on that, because there's so much to say and discuss,
mm-hmm.
So I can tell you most of this discussion can be found over there at my blog. I'll plug that and we'll move on. I'll say AmericanJewishMusic.blogspot.com. You can get it on my website, Baroba.net, and click on blog, right, and then talk about it, because that's a big thing.
Right.
People talk about it constantly, what their opinions are of mixing the two worlds.
Right. I mean, I came out with a album 5 or 6 years ago. It was a wedding album, Once in a Lifetime. I took the most popular wedding hits and recorded and made an album out of that. And I was a hit with a couple of phone calls from original composers, and they had issues that I was just,
Well, you'd be surprised what the issues are. And you know what I find is the biggest issue, yet nobody is addressing it, but it winds up being long-term the biggest problem. And that is what's going on in Jewish music in general today, and in many ways mainstream music as well. People are grabbing on to things that have worked before, so that whatever they're doing now will work. So what's happening is they want a song that'll work, that'll be memorable, that'll be exciting, whatever would be a plus about a song or some music. They say, well, you know what? This song that I knew years ago, whether it was popular, American popular, or whatever it was, this was fantastic. You know what we should do? We should take the excitement and originality from that song, because it was so great, and put something of our own in it. So that means that we kind of made something new, but we didn't have to go to the effort of making our own original stuff all the way through. So in some ways, it's a great art to be able to take something established and make something new out of it. But unfortunately, what we've done is we're just leaning on it like a crutch,
sure,
like a railing.
Yeah.
And there's very little going on that's original. Jewish music is suffering greatly from copying, whether it's something that was popular or something, or even just a musical ingredient. Mm-hmm. Oh, that guy did that on the last album,
right.
So
right.
Now I'm gonna. So between all of that, people are doing just too much non-original stuff, and there's nothing original coming out. And when you do come out with something original, then you run into certain problems, which are occurring now with what we call the, a friend of mine, Shlomi Ash, coined the phrase, frumdamentalists.
Yeah. And let me ask you something. When you look at the success you've had in the Jewish music area, if you can, I don't know if you can, how do you compare yourself with the other, like Shweki and some of the other people, in terms of, I guess the only way to compare yourself is revenues or whatever. I mean, do you consider yourself in the same league as Mordechai Ben David and Shweki and these guys? You do about the same kind of business?
Well, I can only consider myself in the same league when any of us are together and we're lined up for a picture. And I say, well, you know, I must be somewhere because I'm right next to Mordechai, I'm right next to Avram Fried. These are people that I'm friends with, and that I, you know, we talk to each other on the phone and all that kind of thing.
Right, you've done some concerts too.
We do concerts and recordings. We get together, you know, socially. But as far as their stature, I mean, the numbers speak for themselves. There, I mean, Mordechai and Avremu and Shweki. These are people who have found. There's a good reason for it. There's a good reason that they have a great amount of popularity. They have found a crowd that not only that enjoys them, but they are part of it.
I
come from such a varied background that it's an extremely difficult job to find a specific crowd. I don't fall into a certain column.
Well,
I fall into many columns, and you got to bracket those columns.
Sure. I mean, I'll tell you, I have six kids, and because I grew up with the oldies and basically memorized them all and have been in bands myself and have played them all, they really enjoy your music because it's a bridge from their father to the way they've been brought up. So
yeah, but it's an easy trap to fall into, and that's why I stopped doing the parodies.
Right,
because,
right.
You know, I've done it just on the parody albums that are mine alone with the variations and impressions. That's about 50 songs right there.
Sure.
That's a lot.
Oh, yeah. Do you have to pay to use those?
The fact is, the way parody law works, you do have to share in the profits, which in Jewish music is not such a big problem. but as far as permission is concerned, because of the way parody law is concerned, you don't have to ask ahead of time.
That's nice.
But that's another problem. It's still, because of complications, you can't do any digital distribution or anything, because the larger the distribution and the more complicated the distribution, the more you have to go into all sorts of trouble to try to make sure that everything's done on the up and up.
Sure.
And personally, I don't think it's worth it. It's fun. The songs are interesting within our crowds, but the fact is it's not what I consider growing musically.
Right, exactly.
I'm proud of what I did, but I need to grow more.
Gershon, you're doing a wonderful job.
Thank you.
In front of me, I have a plastic case. It looks like a CD. It says on it, Gershon Voroba, Variations 4. Are you familiar with that album?
Yeah.
Okay.
That was the swan song.
Okay, we're going to play some music of Gershon Voroba. Gershon, what is your favorite selection on this album?
Oh, Variations 4. Let me see. Let me see. This shul is not made for Torah. That kind of reflects my own views, and a lot of other people seem to feel the same way.
How about, since it's an Erev Shabbos show, how about Shabbos Queen?
Shabbos Queen. Well, I know that's what people like. The Jews love ABBA. Can't get away from it.
ABBA. That's the original artist. Mm-hmm. All right. Well, I think that's what we're going to do. We're going to play Shabbos Queen. And at the same time, we'd like to thank Gershon Voroba for being with us on the air today. And
a final thing, Gershon, tell us just a little bit about your current projects. What are you actually involved in now?
Right now, aside from Reach Out seems to be taking a whole year to do a release, which is wonderful. In October, we released it with a Hebrew cover in Israel, and it's getting a new life over there. And now the concerts are reflecting more of it, so more of the original stuff is coming out. Right now I'm working on a modern Jewish wedding album that I'm producing in my studio. I've expanded the studio here, and we're doing a lot more projects.
Mm-hmm. Great.
So it's going to have some guest artists on it and material that people don't normally get on wedding albums.
Mm-hmm. Right. All right, we are running out of time. Before we let you go, again, go ahead and tell us your,
I think
your blog.
I think we need to get Gershon out here for a concert.
Yeah, we could do that.
Liven too. Up the Pittsburgh community here. It's kind of sleepy here in the hills of Pennsylvania.
I haven't been there since the days I used to play for NCSY.
Oh, wow. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the NCSY is very strong here. It still is. Mm-hmm.
Great, love to see you.
It's a big one. Yes,
I've actually played for them in Kansas City.
There you go.
All right, very good. Finally, just very quickly again, your websites?
The website is voroba.net, V as in victory, E-R-O-B-A.net. And please go on to the blog and feel free to comment and subscribe to the newsletter on the contact page. Just go around there. If you find anything wrong with the site, please let me know. Just stay in touch.
The best place to get your music?
Also, voroba.net.
Yeah, very good.
Gershon, it's been a pleasure having you with us on
the show. Thank you very much. Pleasure talking to you.
Friday afternoon at Shabbos.
Great. Have a great Shabbos.
Have a great Shabbos.
It's Shabbos Queen with Gershon Voroba.
Oh, my God.
the Feminine Perspective this week is sponsored in honor of Ari Ben-Nina for success in his job and having Gesund and Parnosa for him and his children. And now, reporting from Israel, here's Devorah Dalin.
Somewhere along the world's moral decline, the idea of turning the other cheek had metamorphosed into something entirely incorrect and misleading. Cowardice. As soon as one wishes to show his unconcern for a fight and his respect for peace, he is immediately labeled a coward. When the opposite is really the truth, one who can walk away from a needless argument and sacrifice his pride for peace, he has a true and pure strength. Sorry, I'm trying that again. As soon as one wishes to show his unconcern for a fight and his respect for peace, he is immediately labeled a coward when the opposite is really truth. When the opposite is really the truth, one who can walk away from a needless argument and sacrifice his pride for peace, he has a true, pure strength. In this week's Torah portion, Parshas Pesukei, we continue learning the laws of the Mishkan. As Yidden hurry to complete the Mishkan, Moshe looks on with satisfaction and pride, and in the end, he blesses them for all the work they've done. The Creator explains the importance of the special bracha. The special bracha has lasted so long. The Kriyakar explains the importance of the special bracha that has lasted so long that even Avram Fried is using it. May it be that the Shekhinah should rest in all the work of your hands. This pasuk, interestingly, can also be found in the 90th Psalm. Rabbeinu Bechaya says that because this psalm starts off with Tefillah L'Moshe Ish Elokim, speaking about Moshe Rabbeinu, there must be a hint of some kind to the Mishkan. At the end of the psalm, we see the verse Yehi Ratzon, and at the beginning of the psalm, we find the verse Hashem Onata Hayisavana Bedar Vadar. Hashem has been in abode for us for all generations. Shlomo HaMelech says that Hashem makes the world an abode for us. Of course, the abode doesn't make the Creator, and the Creator doesn't need it in the abode. So why did Hashem command us to make a bayit for Him? He is everything. Nothing can contain Him. So what does this mean? Kriyakar says that the reason he did this, lowering his esteem in the eyes of mankind, was to do us the incredible favor of granting us a place to do teshuvah, to have an opportunity to repent. He gave us the Mishkan, which was to be a kapara for the golden calf. Before Matan Torah, the world was in tohu vavohu, a state of chaos similar to the era before creation of the world. After Matan Torah, the world was created with the sin of the golden calf and the breaking of the luchot. The world was plunged once again into chaos. When they repented for the sin, it is as if they created the world anew. Now that the Jews are done with the working on the Mishkan, it shows us that the world renewal was complete. It was as if the sin had never been done. Our Chazal tell us that the reason the Chet Egel happened was to give an excuse for the Baal Teshuvah. When one asks, why does Hashem need us to do all these things for him? We can answer him that it's really for his own good. For him to have something with which to repent when he sins. Hashem lowered his stature. He makes it appear as if our actions are necessary for his existence, when really, it's the opposite. The three commandments of Yaharak v'al Yavar, the three commandments that one must accept death rather than transgress, which is idolatry, killing, and immoral relations, were all committed during the Chet Ha'Egel. This reinforces the lesson of Teshuvah. If the Jewish people were able to repent after committing such heinous sins, then how much more so can we repent from much smaller transgressions? The building of the Mishkan requires physical labor, dirt, sweat, tears, the whole package. Physical labor has a way of drawing people together. The labor of the Mishkan aroused love for Hashem and Bnei Yisrael, as we see in Zechariah, where it says, don't call them your sons, but really your builders. As much as Bnei Yisrael was so close to Hashem, and his son is close to his father, they became even more connected to Hashem through helping him in building and sustaining the world through the Mishkan. By enabling those who drift to physically bring an animal, slaughter it, and offer it to Hashem, they enabled those same people to draw closer to Him. With the opportunity for us to be privileged to serve Hashem in such a physical way, arrive speedily in our days. Have a good Shabbos.
Now it's time for another classic story from our master storyteller, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser.
What lesson did the Rebbe the Baal Shem Tov wish to impart to them this time? The Hasidim wondered as they were gathered together and told to climb into the coach. This was to be another wonderful ride, which would give them new insight into the strange and marvelous ways of Hashem, or into the greatness of the simplest folk who were capable of acts of deep love and faith. As usual, the horses were given free rein. Once out of Mezebuzh, they lifted their hoofs and began flying over hills and valleys, through towns and villages, towards some unknown destination. The Hasidim sat inside the coach. The Rebbe was speaking. He was telling them about the divine providence that goes over every single creature in the world. From his exalted throne in heaven, he sees and guides everything that goes on below. Nothing escapes Hashem's attention. Nothing is too small or too insignificant. The Hasidim listened carefully to this deep lesson. They were certain it would soon be applied through a true happening, something that had to do with this trip. After many hours of travel, the coach stopped in front of an inn. The innkeeper rushed outside, welcoming his guests with warmth and joy. He hastened to put some refreshments before them on the table. While he was busy serving the Hasidim, there were three knocks on the window. These were followed by three knocks on the door. A person walked boldly in, knocked three times on the wooden table, and left as strangely as he had come. "What is the meaning of this strange behavior?" the Baal Shem Tov asked the innkeeper. "Oh, that is the landlord's messenger. That is his way of reminding me that today my rent is due. I pay once a year. If I do not have the money by evening, he will send his soldiers to arrest me. Then I will have to sit in jail until I pay up my debt." "You do not seem very upset about it," the Baal Shem Tov commented. "You probably have the money already. Why don't you go and pay it then? Don't worry about us. We will sit here and await your return." "Oh, but you are wrong. I do not even have 1 cent of the year's rent in my pocket. This has been a very difficult year. I have had many expenses and few profits. But I am not very worried. I have faith in Hashem, who will not abandon me in my time of trouble. Anyway, I have until tomorrow. Many things can happen until then. I am not afraid. Meanwhile, my honored guest, wash your hands and sit down to a hearty meal." The Hasidim looked more concerned than the innkeeper, but when they saw the fine meal he had prepared and saw their Rebbe washing his hands, they also followed and sat down to a sumptuous meal. When they came to the words in Birchas HaMazon, asking Hashem to send plentiful blessing to this house, the Baal Shem Tov closed his eyes in deep concentration. When he had finished, the Hasidim answered Amen fervently. Seeing that his guests no longer needed him, the landlord put on his Shabbos jacket and apologized for leaving. "I must go to the landlord now. You will forgive me, won't you?" "But what will you do?" the Baal Shem Tov asked. "You do not have the money to pay. Surely you do not expect to return. He will throw you in jail." The innkeeper smiled. "I am not worried. Something will come up. Hashem will rescue me somehow, I am sure." The Hasidim crowded in the doorway, marveling at his composure. The man was not even worried. How deep was the faith of this simple Jew? They had never seen anything to compare with it. The man strode down the country road towards the landlord's luxurious mansion. What could possibly happen to save him in the few minutes before he reached his destination? They watched carefully. Suddenly, they saw a carriage roll up and stop right before the innkeeper. Its occupant, a wealthy-looking man, stepped down and began speaking to the innkeeper. They conversed seriously for a few minutes, then the man climbed back into the coach. The innkeeper continued walking down the road. The man in the carriage seemed to have changed his mind, for a few minutes later he whipped his horses and had them overtake the walking man. He again stopped him and got down to discuss something earnestly with him. This time, the rich man took out a purse and began counting out money into the innkeeper's hand. The innkeeper took the money and began walking towards the landlord's home. The rich man gave the signal to the horses, and before long the coach was speeding towards the inn. "Now our curiosity will be satisfied," the Baal Shem Tov said to his open-eyed Hasidim. The man rode up to the inn and then got out of his carriage. He entered the inn and sat down at a table. Turning to a group of Hasidim, he said, "What an amazing person that innkeeper is. I just stopped him before on the road to negotiate a sale. I wanted to buy my winter's supply of whiskey from his brewery. I know him to be an honest person, yet I did not agree to his first price, and I let him go on his way. He told me he needed a certain amount to pay up his yearly rent, and would not settle for anything less than that full sum. I thought it over and decided that the price he quoted was also a fair one, and ran to overtake him. We made the deal there on the road, and I paid up the entire sum in cash. It was just enough for his rent," he said. "He had to go at once to pay it, but asked me to go to his inn and wait for him." The Hasidim looked at one another. Hashem had answered the good person's prayers. He had not disappointed his deep faith, but at the last moment had provided the entire sum that he needed. The Baal Shem Tov nodded. "See, that is the power of pure faith." They were now ready to return to Mezhebuzh. They had just learned a powerful lesson that day, one they would never forget. This is Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, wishing you all a good Shabbos.
And so we come to the close of yet another exciting edition of the Jewish Experience radio program. A couple of reminders. If you'd like to star in the new Agent MS series, you want to call 412-608-4526. 412-608-4526 and be available this Sunday, March 9th, between the hours of 2 and 5 p.m. The Aleph Institute needs volunteers for Purim. Call 412-421-0111. Extension 103. Don't forget, still signing up for Jewish Day Camp, call Rabbi Shmuley Rothman, Camp Director, 412-715-4883. And the Rosh Chodesh Women's Event, Search of Simcha, Happiness in the Megillah, call the Kolo, 412-420-0220. It's going to be tomorrow at Rena Itzkowitz's house, 6330 Bartlett Street. ZOA Pittsburgh. Did Herzl really say that? And also, Eye on Israel. You want to call Deborah for all those at 412-665-4630. Meeting of Food Addicts Recovery Anonymous. Don't forget, Sunday evening, 7:30 to 9 p.m. Call Ilana for more information, 412-422-2224. And don't forget to call us if you'd like to have your Mazel Tovs or event listed on the Jewish Experience radio program, 412-979-5770 to do that, or email jewishexperience@verizon.net. And we'd certainly like to thank Gershon Voroba for being with us. We've featured many of his songs on the program today, and I hope you enjoyed them. He's a great guy to interview, very nice guy, and hope to have him back again soon. And we'd also like to thank our faithful and cutting-edge staff, Rabbi Meir Goldwasser, Rabbi Yosef Eisen, Moshe Bakar, Dr. Michael Shulman, Ms. Devorah DeLynn, reporting from Israel. And, of course, with our Mazel Tovs today, Liba DeLynn. And our engineer, General Bossenstein, for keeping it all together and keeping it on track. Don't forget, candlelighting time, 6 p.m. One more time, I'll tell you, don't forget, set your clocks. An hour after Shabbos this week. It's been a lot of fun. I do have to run. Don't forget, Jewish Radio is here for you. Will you be here for Jewish Radio? Donate today at jewishexperience@verizon.net. And I'm Hirsch DeLynn, of course, together today with Musical Moish. Have a wonderful Shabbos. We'll see you all next week. Or on the web at jewishexperienceradio.com anytime. And, of course, we'll be back here next Friday. Same Yiddish time, same Yiddish channel. See you then.